Morning, everyone, and welcome to our service here in Nobbs Cross Congregational Church. You're indeed very welcome, no matter where you're listening from. I know that there are some people who have been in hospital and they're home, and they're now able to watch the service and participate in the Spirit as we worship the Lord, and you're very welcome. And no matter where you're from or who you are, you're especially welcome, and we trust that we will know today the Lord's blessing as we come together. I'm going to read a few verses to you from Daniel chapter 2, verses that blessed my heart this morning as I thought about the start of our service here. And here's what Daniel says in chapter 2 and verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Well, thank the Lord, we know what the king's matter is, that we might be born again, see it wasting the blood and rejoicing in his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love. He's made known unto us the king's matter, what it means to walk with the Lord. We invite you to be with us today as we worship and praise God. And can I remind you that we will be sharing, celebrating around the table and commemorating the Lord and his death for us shortly in the service. So make sure you're prepared and ready, and we will do that after the children's song. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer before we have our time of worship. Father, thank you that we can gather together, Lord, maybe not physically, but Lord, in the Spirit. Lord, we can join together in worship and praise to God. And remind us, Lord, of what it means to be in the Spirit, focused and centering our thoughts upon you and your love and your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you have continued to do for us over the days of these difficulties. And we pray that you will deposit a song in our hearts today as we lift up our hearts in praise to you. Bless us now, Lord. Sanctify us in your presence. Cause us to know your power upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together as we come to worship the Lord. And we're going to sing number 45. In a hymn book, which is "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done." Just yesterday, and maybe some of you do not know that Mrs. Evelyn McMaster passed away during the week, and her funeral service was yesterday, and of course there weren't very many of us allowed to be there. Evelyn was a dear saint of God who was very faithful and very fervent in her faith and walk with God. And she had this hymn chosen for her funeral service, and it was one that brought joy to her heart. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. He'd done great things for her, and he hath done great things for us. Let's all sing together, to God be the glory.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things, redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus Son and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us. Great things He hath done. And greater rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done.
We will be speaking later on Satan's activity and his part that he played in Job's sufferings. And we will be exposing him a little bit, and that's the reason that I chose this song that we will sing. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Any mention of the enemy, and he takes interest on us, and he will do everything and anything he can to disrupt us. He'll seek to muzzle the preacher, and he'll seek to drown out the voice of God into your heart. So let's claim the victory in the name of Jesus. We'll sing it through twice, all right, Gary? Again, we're still thankful to Gary and Johnny, or for his mother's benefit, Jonathan. We thank them for their faithful service to the Lord, coming in every Sunday morning, and we trust that the blessing of God might be upon them as they serve the Lord this way.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Hallelujah! Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell of His love for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Hallelujah! Who can tell what God can do? Who can tell of His love for you? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory.
And of course, you know that that victory is accomplished through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The devil caused man to fall into sin, but Jesus takes away that sin, cleanses us by His precious blood. We're just singing the first last verse, and then we're going to go on to the other verse that we're all very familiar with.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? Where there's wonderful power in the blood, there is power, yes, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, yes, there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, yes, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, yes, there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And the blood shall never lose its power. in forever and shall never lose its power.
That is something that I can recommend you, and can I remind you of, that the devil has lost his power. When you claim the blood, you claim the victory of Calvary and the power of the Lord's resurrection. And that's why we can sing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Let's sing this one together. And let's raise the roof and let's clap your hands at home. Let the devil know that you're saved and you're set free. And let heaven know that you're rejoicing in all that the Lord has done for you. And of course, the neighbors as well.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with heart full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with heart full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God. Glory to the King of Kings.
Amen. It's all glory, honor, power, and praise to our God for all that he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. And we know that when you go into this subject, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Now, I'm also thankful for the many who help us out in the various ways and things that we're seeking to do in our morning services. And I'm thankful to Jackie Cully, who's going to do the children's talk. And Jackie's just going to speak to the boys and girls. And then we're going to sing the flag flying high right after Jackie speaks. So thank you, Jackie, for the preparation. Thank you, Gary.
Hi, everyone. I'm sure you're all missing your friends at the minute. I know I'm missing my friends. And I'm going to tell you about some friends out of the Bible. Jesus had a lot of friends, and two of his friends were called Mary and Martha, and they lived in a village called Bethany, which wasn't too far away from the city of Jerusalem. And one day, Jesus came into the village where Mary and Martha lived, and Martha invited Jesus back to her house for dinner. Imagine having Jesus in your house for dinner. I wonder what you would make for him. The Bible doesn't tell us what Martha made for him. It just tells us that she was very, very busy preparing the dinner. But where was Mary? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was listening to his every word because she loved spending time with him and hearing all about him and his Father God. Meanwhile, back in the kitchen, Martha was getting very cross because she had been left all alone to prepare the dinner. And she went out and she said to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me all by myself to prepare this dinner? Tell her to come and help me. Jesus didn't do what Martha asked. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about lots of things, but there is only one thing that is important, and Mary is doing that one important thing. And what Jesus meant was spending time listening to him and learning all about God was more important than the meal. The meal could wait. Martha had Jesus in her house, but she chose to ignore him and made herself very, very busy. And you know, boys and girls, sometimes our lives can be like that. We can be very, very busy. Because after school, there's things to do, and then we would have homework, and then there would be TV, and then we'd be watched and play computer games after that. And before we know it, the day is gone, and we haven't spent time with God. But don't let that happen, boys and girls. It is very, very important that we spend time with God. We can read Bible verses, and we can pray. And if anybody is telling us a Bible story, we can sit up and listen very, very carefully. Because it's important for us to learn about God and what he wants to do in our lives. So, boys and girls, I just want to say, don't be a Martha. Don't make yourselves too busy that you won't have time for God. Be like Mary and spend time with God each and every day to learn as much as possible about him. Now, I have a wee craft I want you to do. And if you get a bit of card and draw on it a clock, like this one here, and write on it, spend time with Jesus. And you can put that clock in your bedroom, and that will remind you each day that you have to spend time with Jesus. Hope to see you all soon, boys and girls. Bye.
Thank you very much, Jackie, for that very timely reminder to always make time for the Lord. We seem to have a lot of time for everything else, and oftentimes our time with the Lord comes to the wall. Just for a few technical reasons, we are going to do the announcements, and we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to sing "The Flag Flying High" from the Castle of My Heart. Just to let Beverly McMaster know that we are thinking of her in the passing of her mum. Her mum passed away this week, and on Saturday we had the funeral service. Beverly, we are remembering you and the family, both Craig and Alison and the rest of the family, and lifting you up before the Lord. And we also want to remember Eva Shilliday, still in hospital, Louis Orr, who's in hospital, Ian Cameron, who's still in hospital, and Esther's mum, who's still quite unwell and would very much value your prayers. I got a wee message from Ian Cameron this morning to say he wants to thank everyone for their prayers and for their support, and he wants to let you know that his 7 weeks of cancer treatment are now finished. And he, whilst he has a bit of a temperature recently, and they did a test for COVID-19, it proved clear. He's still in hospital, still needs our prayers, but rejoicing in all the goodness of God. And he's thankful for the fellowship as they've been encouraging him in recent days. And also Jonathan Spencer wants to express his thanks to everyone that's prayed for him, and as he had contracted it and he COVID, but he's clear now, and we're thankful to the Lord for bringing him through as well. Billy Lyle's home, Alan Hicks's home, Bobby Dixon continues with his treatment. Ed Hamilton would value prayer, and so would Caelan Dooley, as they all face tests and sickness in these days. It's a time of great challenge when so many face sickness. Well, I pray then, and then boys and girls will have your song, and then we'll go and have the communion service immediately after that as well. Father, we thank you that you're the God who undertakes for us. You undertake in every sphere of life. And we thank you, Lord, that there's nothing about us that God does not know. And there's nothing happening in our lives, but Lord, you know all about it. We pray, dear Father, that you will minister to our hearts today, and to these that we've been mentioning. We think especially of Beverly, Lord. We lift her up before you and pray that you may know the comfort of God. And Lord, even through her mum's passing, other members of the family will come and seek after the Savior. Remember, Lord, those in hospital, those who are sick. Remember those who are recovering from sickness. Remember those, Lord, who need your touch. Remember the lonely, the sad. Remember those, Lord, who are facing the upward struggle and challenge of living alone at home while all of this unfurls. We thank you that you know the end from the beginning, and our confidence is in the God that Daniel spoke about, who knows the end from the beginning and who rules and reigns in the affairs of this world. Bless, Lord, we pray in all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to do that little song, boys and girls, and then we're going to also do our song for communion. And the first song is "There Is a Flag Flying High" from the Castle of My Heart. Won't you see? Maybe you could take a little video at home and then send them to me. I didn't get that many last week. I have three, but I'll show them next week. But if you want to do this one, then let us see you doing it as well, and send in a little video and we can include you in part of the service. There is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. There is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there. So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know that the King is in residence there. Love
love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know that the king is in residence there. Peace is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Peace is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know that the king is in residence there.
I've been thinking of this little song that we are going to do. I have put a different tune to it. Well, it's one that I'm used to singing with it. It's 180 in our hymn book. There is a green hill far away outside the city wall. And then we're going to read scriptures from Hebrews chapter 13 that refers to this particular song. And this is where this song came from. It speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with us in mind and the sin that we'd fallen into and the judgment of God that was upon us, bore upon himself our sin that we might be forgiven. And he suffered without the gate. He sanctified himself. He separated himself from sinners so that he might take upon himself the sin of the world. That's what he's done for us. And that he's done, that's what he has done for every person that has availed of it and has embraced what he has done. And that's why we are forever eternally grateful of what he has done. There is a green hill far away.
There is a green hill far away outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to hell, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. To Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore, be glory as it was and is and shall be evermore.
I trust that that'll give you a new dimension on that hymn. I trust that the familiar tune hasn't taken away from the words and the import of those words. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 13, just a short reading from verse 10 to verse 15, and it says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us pray together as we come to the table. Can I remind you that we have bread, and the bread reminds us of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, on that day that he was crucified, the night before he was crucified, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Oh, how he wants us to remember him. How he wants us to continue to ponder and meditate upon what he has done. And his body was broken for us as a sacrifice for our sin. And not only was his body broken, but he took the cup and he said, "This is the covenant of blood, of the new covenant, and my blood which is shed for you." He said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes." And everyone who knows and loves the Lord is invited around the table. There are various and different opinions as to whether we can do this online, but we can do it in the Spirit, can't we? We can remember our dear Savior. So let's give thanks for the bread, which reminds us of the broken body of the Lord Jesus. Our Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, we can let those words roll off our lips so easily. But how we thank you. Thank you for him who bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Thank you, Lord, for the willingness and the dedication, the commitment, the determination by which he went and he set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you for the broken bread which reminds us of the broken body of our dear Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you bore the reproach so that we might be forgiven. And so, Lord, we take this bread with humility, but with great appreciation. In Christ's name we pray. And so Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And also on that same day, whenever the Lord Jesus was betrayed, or the night before, he was in the upper room with the disciples and he took the cup of juice or of wine or whatever it was that they were drinking at that time. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood which is shed for you." He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes." It was his blood that was shed. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It was his blood that satisfied the justice and the wrath and the righteousness and the holiness of God. It was this sinless Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, "Drink ye all of it." Lord, thank you for that blood that was shed. Thank you for allowing yourself, Lord, to be nailed and impaled upon a cross and shedding your blood for us. Thank you that our sins are washed away. And thank you, Lord, there's now freedom from wrath and fear for the future because of what he has accomplished through the shedding of his blood. Jesus said, "Drink ye all of it." Father, thank you for the fact that we can join together like this. We thank you for what it means to us. We thank you what it means to you. And we pray, dear God, that you'll enable us to appreciate more and more in these days the isolation that he faced from the Father, the distance that he took to bear our sin on the cross, that we may be forgiven. Lord, we pray now as we turn to your word, we ask, O God, that you will apply it to our hearts. Inspire us, Lord, through your word, we pray. Hedge us around with your power, with your grace and your glory. Lord, keep the enemy out, and Lord, may the Spirit of God fall upon us. as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you and you want to follow the reading this morning, we're turning to Job and chapter 1. Job and chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 6 to verse 12 of another installment in this book of the sufferings of Job. Jesus, Job and me, the plan that backfired. The plan that backfired, or as I had initially thought, your adversary, the devil. But it was a plan that backfired, and we're thankful that it did. And here's what it reads in Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence camest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. There's just one little announcement that I've neglected to make, and that is, in this incoming week on Tuesday night at 7:30, we are going to have our prayer gathering, and our prayer gathering via Zoom, if it's possible. And if you don't know how or what that means, then it's a little app that you can download if you've got a device that's able to do it, and you can join with us, and you'll get an invitation via one of us, whether it be Andrew, myself, Paul, or some of the other deacons, and you will be able to tune in and pray together. That's happening on Tuesday at 7:30. Now let's turn to God's Word. Let's see what the Lord has to say to us. There are three problems, or three aspects, or three issues in the first chapter of Job that if we get wrong, that it wrong-foots us for the rest of the book of Job. And Job's friends certainly were wrong-footed right at the beginning. There were quite a number of things that they didn't understand. I'll tell you what they did understand. They understood the whole subject of sin because they got it doctrinally correct. They were saying that no man can forgive himself for his own sins, and there's no one free and clear from sin. And those were the accusations that they kept firing at Job. But they didn't know an awful lot about other things, and whilst they may have got their estimation of sin and Job doctrinally correct, they were very practically wrong. Because we do know that Job, God said of Job, is there any man more perfect than my servant Job? He's blameless. He's got integrity. There's a decency about him that is very rare. But because they got one aspect, in fact, they got several aspects wrong, they were wrong-footed when it comes to their estimation and their understanding of the sufferings of Job. There must have been something terrible in his life. There was some skeleton in the cupboard, and because of that, he's now a hypocrite because he said that there's nothing. Whenever Job says there's nothing between me and God, they're firing the accusation that there must be. They didn't understand what the man of Job, nor did they understand the mercy of God either. And they certainly didn't know about the workings of the devil in this particular instance. And if you get all of those things wrong, then you're wrong-footed very severely when it comes to understanding sufferings. There are three aspects that I believe people will be questioning when they look into this aspect of Job and Satan and his involvement and why God allowed it. First of all, Job. Sure, Job was a perfect sinless, he was a blameless man, not sinless, blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? Well, we've explained it a number of times. It means that he had an integrity. He was doing everything right as far as he understood. And by the way, he knew about the sacrificial system, which means that that must have been handed down to him. And so he was practicing what he was taught, and he was very fervent and very faithful in doing so. In other words, whenever God said he was perfect, he was doing things as he had been taught, and he didn't stray from what he'd learned. And that then begs the question, well, why did he suffer? Sure, people are taught today, they understand today, they think today that because we're Christians, we shouldn't suffer. Well, if that's the case, how do you account for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Were they put into the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel? Or what about Daniel thrown into the lion's den and he suffered? What about Stephen, the first martyr? If Christians should not suffer because they're Christians, then God has an awful lot of explaining to do to these servants of his. And by the way, every one of God's of the disciples of God all died bar John, but John obviously died in the island of Patmos. He was marooned. And the countless martyrs down through the years. See, there's a popular teaching nowadays that because you're a Christian, you'll never have a tough day or a dark day or a difficult day. And the first question is, well, why Job? The second question, which is probably one more frequently asked, and people have already talked with me this past week about it, is God. How could God countenance Satan coming into his presence? How would God allow Satan into his presence? Well, I want to tell you, folks, if you look back at verse 6, notice it wasn't only Satan. It was, now there was a day when the sons of God came. Satan was just one of those many angels, fallen angels or whatever you like to call them, that were called to give an account. John Piper says that every one of these created beings that God has created, even though they're roaming the world, albeit by on a chain, but they're called to give account. Accountability, says John Piper. They have to give account. If you want to look at 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to verse 25, you'll see where those same sons of God came to see how they could trip up the king of Judah and cause him to make wrong choices. I know that doesn't satisfy many of the theological minds. We will try and understand it a wee bit later on as we go through the book. But I do know this, that they're called to account. Called to give book. Satan is not in hell at this point in time. Hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. It doesn't say it's occupied. And so we've often wondered, why did God allow? How could God countenance this very epitome of evil and wickedness? Rushing along because there's quite a bit here. But not only that, but then we ponder Satan. Sure, people tell me Satan was defeated on Calvary, and so he was. And they think because Satan was defeated on Calvary that he has no more interaction, he has no more influence, he has no more ability in the affairs of men. Well, this story in Job belies that thought. You know, the greatest danger today that Christianity has, that they do not believe in the devil and his ability and what he's able to do and the influence that he has and the authorities, because he's the authority of the power of the air, the Bible says. That said, I had a wee discussion with Andrew this week, and I said, one of the things I don't want to do is I don't want to give the devil more power than he has, because there are extremists in these views. Some say that he's absolutely beaten and he's floored and he has no influence. And others then, they go to the extreme and they see the devil in everything. And he's in everything. And oftentimes, well, what I understand is they give him more glory than he's due. I trust that what we do this morning will bring some light and some help and some direction, as I believe I've sought the Lord this past week, asking him to help us make it understandable, simple, and applicable. Notice the alertness that Satan has of us. Job was on the mind of Satan. A discussion was taking place. By the way, did you notice that it said, "Have you considered my servant Job," says the Lord. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that God was throwing the devil's focus on Job, nor was he asking the devil to train his sights on Job. It's better referred to as this: "Oh, I see you've been taking notice of Job, Satan." That's how the Hebrew reads. "I see you've been taking notice of my servant. I see you've been eyeing him up to see how he lives." By the way, Job had no clue of the devil's activity. His friends had no clue of the devil's activity, nor did Mrs. Job have any clue of the devil's activity. By the way, that might mean that you and I might be unaware that he would eye us up, or his demons or his minions would eye us up. It's important we get a balanced view on Satan's activity. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the devil and his activity. Ignorance is dangerous. The devil's an opportunist. He's always looking for a way in. He's always looking for an advantage. Paul says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And he said, was he warned the church, make sure you settle every row. Make sure you settle every argument, because we don't want to give the devil a road into the fellowship. He's an opportunist. He's aware. He's conscious of a life that is seeking to live for God. One of the descriptions of the devil, and there will be many of them, I'm not going to give you the whole doctrine of the devil. All I want to do is to show you in this passage what the devil's influence, the part that he played. But one of the many names that he has is adversary, accuser and destroyer, or enemy. Well, I would rather have the devil as an enemy than as a friend. What relationship have you with the enemy? Are you in league? Jesus said in John 8:44, he says, "You're of your father the devil." Well, I would rather be of my father God and have all of hell against me. You've got an enemy, and that's what we need to realize, who's an opportunist. And Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me." And there are only two teams, there are only two armies here. There's the devil's army and there's God's army. And are you in God's army? He's aware. We that as God's people know a little of the enemy's activity, because we have the benefit of reading God's word. Paul says in Ephesians 6, to take all the whole armor of God that we'd be able to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. But our problem is sometimes we give the devil far too much credit, and we think that we use the devil as an excuse for all our faults and failures, for all our misdemeanors and our sin. And just the alertness of Satan to your life, to each one of us. And by the way, Satan is not omnipresent. You know what that means, don't you? He can't be everywhere present at the same time. He's a created being. He can't be here and in Australia at the same time. But he has an army. But I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation.'" His alertness. He's alert. And scriptures tell us that with a swipe of his tail, he took a third of the heavenly host, and therefore he's got an army. Notice not only the alertness of Satan to you and us, to you and I, but notice also the anger Satan has towards you and I. Satan hates it when he sees a man or a woman who's totally, wholly devoted to God. And we know that Job was wholly and totally devoted to God, because after he lost everything, what did he do? He worshipped the Lord. Oh, there's a wealth of teaching and education for us there, isn't there? Satan hates those who are totally and wholly and faithfully and vehemently devoted to the Lord. Where he sees someone of faith and integrity, love and worship of God, he takes aim. May I say to you that Satan wants you to fail. The enemy wants you to fall. The enemy despises your faith, your love, and your devotion for God, and your witness and your loyalty to Jesus. And here's why. He wants it for himself. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. I want to read these few verses because we read in Isaiah 14 how he desired the worship of heaven. But notice what it says here in 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as through the day of Christ, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Notice what the falling of away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, pretending that he is God. That's what he is aiming for. That is what his desire is, that he might be the one that's on the throne. And I have to say, my dear friend, with all the laws, with all the rules, with everything that's been imposed upon us, we cannot say that we've got a rulership or a leadership that's godly and full of integrity, have we? You see, Satan wants you to die for the fun and the love and the excitement and the celebrations that we have, but God was willing to die for us. Job is described as blameless, a man of integrity, upright, one that flees from evil, and one that loves God. Satan had several names: accuser, hater, destroyer. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he hates those who live for God. And in Romans 12 and verse 10, he accuses them day and night before the throne. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he made accusations against Joshua the priest. Now, I'm thinking about this. As he makes accusation here, he says, "Oh Lord," he says, "hast thou made an hedge about him?" Verse 10 of chapter 1. "And about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand," and on it goes. And so Satan makes an accusation about Job. He thinks he knows him. As far as he's concerned, Job's a mercenary, as far as faith is concerned. Job's only in it for the good time. He's only following God for what he'll get out of it. And he's really saying to God, "You have bribed him. You have bought him. You have paid him to be loyal. You have financed him so that he'll worship you." What does that say about Job? His faith is empty. He's a good time Christian. He's only in it from the name and the fame, but not for anything else. His worship, says Satan, as far as he's accusing Job to God, he says his worship is empty. It was also an accusation against God, wasn't it? That God was no different from Satan himself, because he bought people's loyalty by giving them things. In other words, God, you don't know your man. That is to say, God, you've bought his affection. You've bribed him for his love, and you've spoiled him for his blessings. Well, what does this accusation say about Satan? He doesn't know Job. He doesn't know him as well as he has claimed. He certainly doesn't know God as well as he thinks either, because he didn't realize, he didn't reckon on the power of God's love to win over the affections of a heart or of a man. And we don't know that really until after the event. We see over and over again, whenever even Job's wife said, "Curse God and die," he refused. In fact, Job repented in sackcloth and ashes, and he worshipped the Lord. Let me very quickly bring you to the next point that I believe the Lord would lay on our hearts for this morning: the access that Satan has to us. Verse 8, chapter 1. "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you set your heart on my servant Job? Have you eyed him up? You know, there are three things about the access that Satan has. It was logistical. See, Satan is logistical as he looks for advantage. He's a strategist. He's an opportunist. He looks for a weak point or a weak moment. And the word that is used here is one that a general uses to study a city so that he might lay siege on it. And you know the striking thing about Job? He was the wealthiest of his days, and he had not let his wealth steal his heart. You know, before he even suffered, he still worshipped the Lord, and he made sacrifices for his children in case that they had sinned against the Lord. This man had not made an idol of his wealth. And so the wealth, the finance, the money that he had accumulated, the flocks that he had accumulated, the name and the fame that he had accumulated, did not steal the worship of his heart. And you know what God's word says, don't you? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires." You know, he's logistical. And what I'm really trying to say is, Job had eyed this man up. He had eyed up his wealth. He saw how wealthy he was. But there still was not a kink in his armor. And so he needed something to happen because even his wealth had not deterred him, distracted him, or diverted him from the worship of God. Remember Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Oh, he's logistical. He couldn't find a kink in his armor, but he's also licensed. He says, right, well, look at verse 10 and verse 11. "But put forth thine hand," and the Lord said, verse 12, "unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power." Satan could only do what he was permitted to do. He had to get permission from higher authority. Remember, we encouraged you by saying that God has hedged us about, and only what comes through the filter of God's grace, love, and mercy will ever get to us from the enemy. It's licensed. He has his eye on you and his finger on the thermostat, and God will not allow you to suffer that above which you are able. Now, here's where we get into the nitty-gritty. Look at chapter 1 and verse 21. I'm going to try and answer this for you. Chapter 1 and verse 21. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Notice what Job says there. The Lord gave, and notice he didn't say the devil had taken it. He said the Lord hath taken it away. Job knew the protective hand of God. Job knew, and he put God in his proper place. The sovereign mind and the sovereign will and the sovereign power of God had allowed him to achieve and accomplish fame and riches and wealth. And the same God allowed those to be taken from him. And still he worshipped. Still he worshipped. But notice when you get to chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice this. "And the Lord saith unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him." Now God's saying, I let it happen. I let it happen. I want you to know, folks, God has a design in allowing things to happen in your life and mine. God has a design. And this makes tremendous sense then of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to them to love God. And we go back then to Genesis where God said where Joseph said of the things that his brother had afflicted on him. "Ye meant it to me for evil, but God turned it around for good." Turned it around. Job knew and God acknowledged. What's the purpose? This is where Satan's plan backfires. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. I could have turned to other passages. To me, says Paul, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Now notice, here's the key phrase. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities. Where? Where? In the heavenly places. Now listen, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy when we're having it easy and comfortable and the sun's shining and there's neither sickness, there's neither pandemic or COVID-19 or coronavirus. Or it's easy to say God is good, isn't it? It's easy to say that God is good when there's no storms. But remove your hand, Lord, and let danger and difficulty, persecution, trouble, sickness come along. And we'll soon see who's filtered out, where which separates the boys from the men from the boys. God allowed this for his glory. This is where the theological questions come running in. This subject, my dear friends, we will look at it another day. But I want you to notice something which I believe has blessed my heart. I said to you earlier on, or we'll notice later on, that Satan's efforts and power is limited. Satan is on a chain. He can't go anywhere at will. He's allowed to go so far and no further. And I can imagine God taking Satan by the chain and holding him firm. He says, you watch my servant. You watch how firm. You watch how fervent. You watch how faithful he is to the things of God. He's not going to desert. He's got a deep-seated love. He's got a deep-seated faith in God. He knows that I'm a God of mercy. He knows I'm a God of love. He knows that I'm a God of grace. This man, Job, had seen the very heart of God. Job knew what was in the very heart of God. And he wouldn't let go. And Satan is made to watch. Those heavenly authorities are made to watch the mighty power of God to win the affections on the hearts of men. And what does the word of God say? Set your affections on things above. Job had died to all of those things that we in the world count as valuable. And I had a conversation, sort of a text conversation this morning with someone who said that the only reason that we want the pandemic to disappear and go away is so we can return back to the old lifestyle that we had, where things and possessions and worldly pleasures and all those pursuits of the carnal nature are reestablished again. Not true. But Job had died to things. Job had died to stuff. God was on the throne of his heart. And the one thing that he would not let go of was his faith and his love for his master. And therein lies the secret of victory in your heart. I said in very quickly, the enemy's access to us is limited. He can only do what God permits. It's limited. I want you to notice very quickly the avenues that Satan uses to approach us. You see, we read about these hedges. I've already spoken about the accusations that Satan made and accused Job of. But there's a twofold application. You see, the stuff that he had. But remove that stuff and Job will start thinking differently about you. Now, I know that the mercy, the grace, and the love and of God were a lot of the hedge that was around Job. But I got to thinking, perhaps maybe one of the wee buffers, not the most important, but one of the buffers was his fortunes. And it, you know how that when you lose something or when you damage something, well, you can always repair it. You can always replace it. And if you lose a couple of pounds, I'm sure you've all, like me, you've lost a couple of pounds now and again, and you pulled out your hanky and you lost maybe a £20 note, but you had the comfort of knowing that there's a few more pounds in the bank. That was one of the hedges that he had. But he has lost all now. He's lost everything. He's lost his children. And can I say, be gracious with Mrs. Job, because Job did not accuse her. He even lost, as I said, the support of his wife momentarily, because she's the one that bore him 10 more children later on. But what I am saying to you is this. Whenever Job said, you are like one of those other women, he says, he's not really accusing her of being like them. He says, darling, you're talking silly. Don't be like those silly people, because I know you're better stuff than that. Can you imagine? Now he's lost all. How his mind will begin to play tricks on him. Maybe God doesn't love me. Can I say, my dear friends, that oftentimes the battle is very much played on the mind. And it's not so much the gun that's held to your head. It's the cancer that's in your head's the problem. I can't leave you hanging like that. I know it's 5:30. I'm going to take a few minutes here just to bring you to a passage. There's so much more. I just hope that I've whetted your appetite to let you know that Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He is on a long chain, not geographically, but experientially. He can only do whatever God allows, but God is allowing it for a reason, and that is that he may get the glory and honor and see how my saints stand in the midst of persecution and trouble. But I don't want to leave you hanging there. I want you to see the answer, the resolution. Remember, our theme is Jesus, Job, and me. Here's why the enemy's plan for you can backfire today. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Here's what it says. Verse 7 it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels brought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more. And the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast into the earth, and the angels were cast out. And I heard a loud voice, saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I want to tell you, my dear friends, the devil has occurred when we mention the blood. And when we put the blood over our lives and over our homes, then he has no influence and no power as we claim that power over the enemy. Because we've got an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John chapter 2 says. And Satan might come with his accusations, but Jesus comes with greater evidence. He says, I have died in their place and in their stead. He's a much stronger argument than Satan. Satan has only got the acts of men, but our Savior has the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The second thing is by the word of their testimony. Testimony is a legal thing. What is the testimony? Christ has already won the victory for us. And when we follow, I'm not saying that we won't face the persecutions, but ultimately we win. It has been won. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. And when we're on the Lord's side, we will see the victory. We will one day plant our feet over in glory. That is without question. Without question. And thirdly, and I believe this is one that we need to learn, love not their lives unto death. Surrender. What does Peter say whenever you're faced with the enemy? Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing is to submit to God. Say, Lord, I'm beat. I have no power. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Submit yourself to God first. Do not try to resist the enemy in your own strength. Do not try to resist that temptation on your own strength. Submit to God first, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you can get a person that believes the blood of Jesus, the testimony of their the transaction that's been done, the surrender that has been that is made, then if you can get a person, that person will be unstoppable. Spiritual loyalty is far more important than physical security or pampering. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Just remember, Satan's real. His demons are real. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. He has access. He can approach, but he's got limited. He's licensed. But it's always for God's ultimate glory. And we can bring glory to his name as we surrender to him. I trust that these few thoughts, as we make sense of why God allowed these sufferings to take place in Job's life, I trust that it'll make sense and even cause a conversation in your heart or in your home as you ponder the days at which we find ourselves today. There is victory. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that as we bring this message to a conclusion, as we consider the work of the enemy and what he attempts to do and the accusations that he makes, Lord, we know that in this instance he made the accusation to God about Job. He didn't make it to Job. He wasn't in Job's head. He made it to God. But we thank you, Lord, that we have victory when we're in Christ. And we thank you the blood cleanses us from all sin. Bless those who are struggling today. Bless those who are needy today. Bless those who are fighting a battle in their spirits today. Those who are overcome with anxiety or distress or depression. Lord, we pray that there'll be a light will begin to shine in their hearts as we surrender to him. Bless, Lord, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This evening, I'm going to start looking at five messages out of the book of Ecclesiastes, thinking of Solomon. And the title over those messages are The Paths That Disappoint. And tonight we're looking at the path of wisdom. And of course, Solomon was greatly disappointed when he got to the end of his life, because he said this phrase over and over again, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. I've asked Serenae Smith to sing this song, and she's going to sing. It's quite a new song, but enjoy it as we bring this meeting to a conclusion. Thank you.
I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest thoughts befall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus, trust him when my strength is small. For I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus. He has set his face best, and I know the path he's chosen. there.